Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
The title of my message today is called The Manner in Which You See Christ. The Manner in Which You See Christ. How many of you want to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Well, that's an easy answer, right? How many of you want to be a Christ follower? Raise your hand. Oh, that's an easy answer. That's an easy answer. To be a Christ follower is to live a life that you see things through the lens of the gospel. You live your life in such a way that you see things through the lens of the gospel. And you don't live your life necessarily on what you see alone, but you live a life of faith. Amen? The righteous shall not live by sight alone, but they shall live by faith. Amen. And to do so, you actually place God, you place the gospel as the ultimate guiding authority in your life. It is the ultimate governor. It's the ultimate authority in your life. The Word of God says that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Amen? Oh, it guides us. It instructs us. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. It communicates love. It saves us. Jesus is our daily bread. He nourishes us. He feeds us. It energizes us. It gives us strength to carry on. It shapes us, it corrects us, it gives us our purpose, it defines who and why we are created. Amen? Oh, the Word of God. And so to be a Christ follower is to live your life through the lens of the gospel. But I am a bit challenged with this response. I'm challenged with it because I don't know if we have necessarily communicated effectively the terms and conditions for being a Christ follower. I don't know if we've effectively went over what the true objective is for being a Christ follower. I think it's easy for us to say, yes, I'll be a Christ follower. Do you want to know what the terms and the conditions are? You know, we live in this time and age where we are saturated with biblical teaching. You have podcasts on every pastor has a podcast. Every pastor has a book. They have a TV series and a radio series, and we're saturated with all of this teaching. And all this teaching is good. But most of the teaching that I hear about is this remedy for how the gospel is to give us a better life and how it's to be a self-help fix and how the gospel is to complement our agenda and help us to be prosperous and help us to be healthy and help us to be happy and help us to have all of these things. And I don't necessarily have a problem with that. My problem is that's where the conversation tends to stop. It's about how the gospel can complement our agenda. And I believe it falls short. Because I don't know if we've ever talked about what the gospel's agenda is in our lives. Amen? See, I think a lot of people can take the gospel and they can tuck it nice and neat within their life and fit it within their life and say, this is how much authority, this is how much I'm going to give to the gospel, but I don't know necessarily if they've placed it as their ultimate authority, being their guide, being their governor, being their Lord. And the difference is in the manner in which you see Christ. Amen? The ones that set the Lord as the ultimate authority of their life see Christ in a different manner than those who nice and neatly tuck Christianity within the comforts of their life. The gospel's not to complement the agenda of our life. It's not to be a self-help remedy. We have to ask ourselves, what is the gospel's agenda for our life? Amen? And so today I want to talk about an awesome account in the Bible. of how Jesus calms the waters. Amen? Oh, that's an awesome account. Jesus calms the waters. If you've been on Facebook, you've probably seen someone who posted a like Thomas Kincaid-like picture of Jesus on the boat rebuking the winds and the waves, and the waters are crystal clear, and it has a little saying that says, Jesus calms the waters. And you send that to someone who's having a bad day. You said, hey, Jesus calms the waters. And that's good. I have no problem with that. None. I have no problem with that. But I want to take a look at this account because I believe that we've stopped the conversation a little short. I believe there's a little more to this account than Jesus calming the waters. Amen? So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. All right, follow along with me as I read. But you guys read silent. I'll read out loud. Don't read out loud. I'll read out loud. Just follow along. Matthew 8, 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave the orders to cross to the other side of the lake. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave him the orders to cross along the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus said, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Then Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, and they followed him. Suddenly, a fierce storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. His disciples went to him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now, this account is marked in the Synoptic Gospels, and Mark's account, I actually love what he says. In Mark's account, it says, Lord, do you care that we are about to drown? Do you care that we are about to drown? He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What kind of man is this? Let's talk about where we're at in the gospel narrative. This is an early account in the gospel narrative, okay? What we have so far is the calling of the disciples. The disciples' nets were filled with fish, and they followed Jesus and left everything. So we've moved on beyond that point. And now we've gone beyond the Sermon on the Mount, the famous, the most awesome, the amazing teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most awesome sermon ever. Amen? And then you have Jesus who touched and healed some folks, some lepers, some demon-possessed people. He touched and healed them. And now a crowd is gathered. A crowd is gathered. And Jesus tells his disciples, let's separate ourselves, get in the boat, and let's go to the other side. Let's talk about the crowd. You know, there's a lot of people who will hear the wonderful teachings like the Sermon on the Mount, and they will appreciate and they will applaud the good teachings of Jesus Christ, right? Oh, they'll appreciate the good news. They appreciate the honesty, and they appreciate the benevolence. They appreciate the good things of the gospel, and they applaud, and they say, this is good teaching. In fact, when Jesus taught, the people said they were amazed because he taught with authority. Not like the teachers of the law, he taught with authority. There's also those who will witness a healing. They'll be spectators to a healing and to a miraculous touch of God, where God all of a sudden touches someone in a terrible situation and heals them, and they'll look at that moment and they'll appreciate the benevolence of the touch of God. Amen? But there's also those, a select group, a different group, a group who are called to follow. And this is a different group. See, it's one thing to hear a good teaching. It's one thing to appreciate the teachings of the gospel. It's one thing to applaud the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's another to live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's another thing to set the gospel as your ruling authority. It's one thing to witness a touch from God and to experience a touch of God. Oh, there's many people who will be spectators and witnessing someone to be touched by the power of God. It's another thing to put your spot in a place of vulnerability to be touched by the hand of God. There's those that are called to follow, and the difference is this. The difference is the manner in which you see Christ. Amen? And so even take a look at this. This is all about separation. Jesus wants to separate from the crowd, but he also takes a look at this. There's two at the very last moment as they're about to get into the boat, and one of the teachers came to him and said, I will follow you. And he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Hang on, Robert. The next person comes up to him and says, I will follow you, but let me go bury my father first. He says, let the dead bury themselves. Well, I think Jesus needs to work on his recruiting skills. I mean, this is not very effective. But what Jesus is essentially saying is this, is that if you're going to follow me, there is going to be a supernatural realignment of priorities and order and reason in your life. He was giving them a very extreme case, but he was saying, if you're to follow me, you have to know the cost, and the cost is this. You will supernaturally realign everything that is important to your life, and I will become the governing force, the ultimate authority, the gospel, the ruler of your life. That is what it is to be a Christ follower. Amen? How many of you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Amen. There's a supernatural order that has shifted. So let's talk about the disciples. The disciples get into the boat. Jesus says, let's cross to the other side. They get into the boat. And what we have to understand is what is represented in this moment is the entirety of Christianity. The disciples were the essence of the early church. Every single disciple planted a church. Every single disciple was responsible for taking the gospel in a certain different area, to a certain different sect, to a certain different group of people. And this was Christ with all the disciples. This was the essence of Christianity in the seed form, in the earliest form. And they're upon the boat, and they cast it off. And as they're out just a little bit aways, a storm arised. A storm came. Now you have to understand that they were on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, and that storms were not uncommon. I don't want to get into the technicalities of where that position, the lake is at, and how the wind blows and all that, but it is not uncommon for storms to arise. But the Bible notes this storm as it's suddenly coming upon them. And in the Greek, there's this like supernatural feel. There's this distinction to it because it actually talks about how the waters quaked. It was like an earthquake on the ocean. It was an earthquake on the lake. The waters quaked and the water started to sweep over the boat. There was a supernatural feel to this. This was not a natural storm. This had a supernatural feel to it. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand that there are storms in life. Amen? We all will face storms in life. Listen, we think that we have so much control of our life. We feel like we have all these things that we can guide and we can control our life. That's really the pride of life. Life seems to be like us being in a boat, casted upon the waters. Ladies and gentlemen, we're subject to its elements. We're like a boat upon waters. We don't have the control that we think we have. Amen? So a storm came, and this was a supernatural storm. Now listen, I think that there are natural storms of life, and then there's this supernatural storm. A natural storm are just things that are part of life. Part of life. And some people are so flabbergasted when a storm comes in their life because they just can't believe it's actually happening. Storms were common for the Sea of Galilee, and storms are common for you and I. There's natural storms in our life, some that are created by sin, some that are created by free will, some that are just the challenges of life. Amen? But this storm was different. This storm had a distinction. And this storm was created by the hand of God. Listen to me. This storm was created by the hand of God. It was different. And all of a sudden, the storm came upon them, and the disciples were worked up. And they looked, and Jesus was asleep. He didn't seem interested in the moment. You ever felt like that? You're like, I just don't know if Jesus is interested in this moment right now. But the disciples are very interested in the moment. They're afraid. They are nervous. They're fearful. There is danger. There is fret. There is worry. Their well-being is being threatened. Have you ever had a storm like that? Oh, it's agony, isn't it? It's agony in a flash. Your heart pounds. You have these thoughts of worst-case scenario, and your well-being is being threatened. Oh, there's this emotion that the storm evokes, this primal fear that we have, and we cry out. We cry out. The disciples cried out in that moment, and they said, Jesus, do you not care that we are about to drown? Do you care? I very recently, have gone through a storm, and I was confused because I thought I heard something. I thought I went in a certain direction, and I was confused. My well-being seemed dark. I had all this emotion on me, this fear, this anger, this confusion. And even me, this mighty man of God with a microphone in his hand. Even me, in that moment, I uttered the words, I don't know if you care. I don't know if you care. My prayers seem silent. I don't know if you care. The disciples were saturated with this emotion, and they cried out to Jesus, and they said, do you care? And ladies and gentlemen, in that moment, the storm's intention, the purpose of the storm, it was fulfilled. See, I don't know what storm you may be facing today. You may be facing a natural storm that is caused by decision-making and circumstances and challenges of life, and you might find yourself at a supernatural place where God is placing you at a place of being tested. It may not seem fair, and you don't know why it suddenly came upon you, but you know there's a supernatural feel to it. I don't know what storm you're at today, but the storm's intention is to bring you to this place of great emotion and fear, and to evoke this worry inside of you to the place that you cry out from the most honest core essence of your heart. See, the storm wants to strip away the facade. Right? The facade. See, if you would have lined up the disciples before they got in the boat and Jesus said, all right, everyone grab a buddy. Everyone grab a partner. And I want to know before you get in a boat, do you trust me? And every single one of the disciples would say, I trust you, Jesus, and I have my partner. right? Go down to the next one. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. If I was to ask you, how many of you want to be disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ? Every hand goes up. But then we start talking about the cost. How many want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the storm's intention is to strip away the facade, strip away the phony, and get to the honest core of your heart. Amen? Oh, this was different for the disciples. This was a different place. You got to understand, this is early in the gospel account. And yes, the disciples saw Jesus fill their nets with fish. And yes, they heard the wonderful teachings. And yes, they saw the gospel touch and heal people and the benevolence and the awesome goodness of God. But this was the first time that they were fully invested in the moment. See, it's one thing to be a spectator. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to be in the boat. And now your life is being challenged and your well-being is being threatened. And all of a sudden, circumstances have hit your household. And now you're fully invested. Oh, it's different. Amen? Oh, it's different. Oh, the storm's real, especially when the water's splashing upon your feet. So this was different for the disciples, but they were fully invested. Amen. And they cried out in their emotion and they said, Jesus, do you care? Do you care? Do you care? How many of you want to be followers of Jesus Christ? Let me share with you how essential the storm is then to your faith. You say, I want Jesus to be the ultimate ruling authority in my life. Amen? But there's a question that you have to ask yourselves. There's a question that you have to ask Jesus. And that is, in a time of trouble, in a time of challenge, at the core of it all, at the core of our faith, at the essence of our faith, my question is this: Jesus, do you care? And that answer is very important if you're going to place him as the ruler and authority over your life. You have to know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Oh, the cost of following Jesus is to set him up as the guide, as your ultimate authority. And you have to answer the question, does he care? Because there's no way that you're going to set him up as the ultimate guide, as your ultimate authority, if you do not have that answer. We have to ask ourselves not how the gospel can complement our lives, but what is the gospel's agenda for our lives? The gospel's agenda for our life is to be the ultimate ruling authority, the guide in which we live our lives. In order to do that, we have to know that we know that he cares. And the only way that you can answer that question honestly, the primal essence of that question in our faith, is to go through the storm. The storm is essential to our faith. Because here's the deal. You can't teach this answer in Sunday school. You can't get this answer from somebody else. And you can't witness this answer or be a spectator to this. You have to experience the yes. Amen. The storm is essential. It's essential to our faith. Because if you're going to set it up as your guide, as your ruling authority, then you have to know that Jesus cares for you. Even when it's silent, even when the winds and the waves come, Jesus cares for you. Amen. See, you know, we have to realize that the storm's intention is to reveal. It's to reveal. It's to reveal two things. Number one, it's to reveal the condition of your heart. The disciples' faith wasn't diminished in the storm. The disciples' faith was nearly revealed. If you would say, Andrew, what level is your faith? I'd say, well, I'm about a 9. I can grow a little. But you want to be humble. You can't be like, I'm a 10, you know, because then you know you're not a 10. So a 9, you could be like, there's a little humility there. So I'm still growing. Right? But then the storm comes and it reveals, okay, maybe you weren't really a 9. I'm not saying that the storm diminished your faith. What I'm telling you is the storm revealed the measure of faith that you have. And Jesus wasn't necessarily slamming the disciples. He just said, you have little faith. Don't think that you're a 9. You have little faith. Basically saying you have a long way to go. The storm reveals, right? The second thing that the storm reveals, it reveals the authority and power in Jesus' name. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was a man. He was peculiar to the disciples. But in that moment when he stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves, all of a sudden they seen his deity for the first time. They experienced the deity, the authority and the power of Jesus. Amen? They even just asked themselves, what kind of man is this? Ladies and gentlemen, the storm will produce this moment that it reveals the awesome authority and power in Jesus' name. And why is that important? Because it allows us to change the manner in which we see Christ. The manner in which we see Christ totally changes. They had to reassess the measure in which they were going to put Christ as the ruling authority in their life. He went from being a good teacher to being Lord. And this storm was essential for the disciples. And the storms are essential for you and I. And they are normal. See, we always read this account of how Jesus calms the waters. And it's awesome, right? We got the Thomas Kincaid picture. Jesus calms the waters. You want to know what the calm waters do for us? It gives us time to reflect back on the storm and what Christ did for us. Calm waters gives us time to reflect the manner in which we see Christ. Amen? The storm reveals. Calm waters give us time to reflect. And we miss it with this account. The problem is that we all hunger for the calm waters. You know, the thing that you don't understand, if you continue to read in the gospel, is as soon as they got off the boat, they were met by a demon-possessed man. You don't see that in the Thomas Kincaid picture. I mean, you don't see Jesus calming the waters and in the corners a demon-possessed man waiting for you as soon as you get off the boat. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have these honest conversations about the faith. Because if all we have is these conversations about how the gospel is supposed to complement my agenda and what I want, then we fall short. And when you go through the storms of life, you think it's totally out of the norm for you. Where is God? I know it's hard. I know it's painful and I know it's agony, but you are in a storm. And that is common. How many number one sellers do you think that would do? The storms are common. Bestseller. It is not. But we have to have this conversation. Sabrina, come on up. Please. Sorry. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you're facing a natural storm. I don't know if it's a storm that is created by bad decision-making. Maybe yours, maybe someone else's. Other people can have bad decision-making that affects you. Right? I don't know if it's just normal circumstances of life. If you have kids, there will be a storm. Storms. But there's also a supernatural storm. And the storm is called the reveal. Listen to this really quick before I close. When you take a look at Job, who went through more than any man could possibly imagine to bear, right before the Lord speaks to him in chapter 38, this is what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Some storms are created by the hand of God. Our faith will be tested and tried so that we can realign ourselves and shift ourselves in the manner which we see Christ and elevate him to a higher level. Amen? And I don't know which storm that you're in today. I don't know if you're in a storm today. But I want you to know the key sentence in all of this account is that before the disciples got onto the boat, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Let us go to the other side." I want you to know that Jesus will carry you to the other side of the lake. Oh, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forget you. He won't forsake you. He looked at the disciples. He said, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." I don't know what sort of storms you're enduring. I don't know what sort of turmoil and fear that you're facing. I don't know how much water your boat is taking in, but I want you to know that Jesus said that they are to go to the other side of the lake. Amen. My altar call is simple this morning. If you find yourself in a storm where you need strength, where you need energy, where you need to know that God is with you. He may be silent. He may be silent in this moment, but he's not disinterested. He's with you each and every day, each and every step, each and every thought, each and every breath. He's with you at night as you sleep. He's with you as you walk to work. He's with you every single day. If you find yourself at a place of a storm and you need strength and you need the peace of God, I'm not asking you to come up. I just want you to simply stand up today. If you find yourself in a storm, I want you to stand up. Does anyone need prayer this morning? God bless you. God bless you. You find yourself at a place of a storm. You find the storms of life are on you. I want to know who I'm talking to today. Is there anybody else? I want you to know that God sees you. God bless you. God knows exactly where you're at. There's peace for you. Jesus says that I have peace for you. He leaves peace with us. And it's readily available for us each and every day. Is there anybody else? He gives us peace each and every day. And that peace is actually so powerful, it surpasses all understanding. So how we perceive and how we calculate and how we assume the situation's going to fall. There's this peace that is greater that says, you know what? I don't see a favorable outcome, but I believe. And no matter what the Lord's will is, I know that he is with me and I am with him. I've cried out and I said, "Do you care?" And the answer is yes. And his authority and his power will confirm it in your life. Amen. Why don't we do this? Let's stretch our hands towards these precious people, these brave people. And let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person. I pray that you touch and guide. God, I pray that you strengthen. God, I pray for the peace of God. God, I pray that your unconditional love will saturate their minds, that the thoughts of the enemy, the fiery darts, God, that you would extinguish them. God, I pray that every time that they have a negative thought, a dark thought, a terrible thought, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will flood that thought in such a way that it'll turn itself from a negative thought to something positive. I pray in the name of Jesus that they will have friends that will compliment them and that will applaud them and that will cheer them on in the faith, God. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will give them peace and that you will take them to the other side, God. Give them breakthroughs, God. Let them know that you are with them, God. Touch their heart, touch their household, touch their family, touch their friends, and bless them. Father, I thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I want to be a Christ follower. Lord, I know the cost, but God, it costs so much more. I could never leave you. I could never leave it, God. Oh, that cost would be so much more. I trust in you. I trust in your unfailing love for me. And I thank you for all that you've done for me. You're a good God. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.